Here we go. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, July the 22nd, in the year of our Lord 2024. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and we're going to be taking a look at readings for this coming Sunday, which is Proper 12, one of the great set of readings for the Pentecost season. That will occur on July the 28th, 2024. The one reading we're going to look at is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning with verse 45. So without further ado, I would like to read it. And immediately he compelled his disciples to embark into their boat and to begin to go ahead of him unto the other side toward Bethsaida, which he himself was dismissing the crowd. And after he had expressed his farewell to them, he went away into the mountain to pray. Now, this is a proper translation of Mark chapter 6, verse 45. It says, he compelled his disciples. Why does Jesus have to force his disciples to embark across the Sea of Galilee? Is it a mystery to them? Which, given the interaction between Jesus and his followers in Mark's gospel, is certainly possible. Or is the reason, and apparent perhaps the reaction of the crowd, trying to make Jesus their leader by force? Mark's story is open-ended at this point. He says they should get in the boat toward Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida was in Gentile country. Why does Jesus give that as their destination? Is he about to begin a new stage of ministry to the Gentiles, which in fact commences with the Syrophoenician woman in 724 and continues through 930, with a brief detour back to the Israelite land in 724 and continues through 930. Perhaps the plan is thrown off by the current episode, which ends with a boat going to Gennesaret, chapter 6, verse 53, which is on the north side of the shore of the Lake Sea of Galilee, but west of the point where the Jordan River flows into the great body of water. While he himself was dismissing the crowd, here we see Jesus' heart for the sheep that have no shepherd. He does not simply leave the people, but he takes his leave with care. it seems best to understand, expressed his farewell to them as referring to the crowd. In chapter 6, verse 46, he is gone away into the mountain to pray. This is reminiscent of Mark 1, verse 35, where Jesus retreats and prays after sharing the message that he is preaching. From a human, purely human perspective, he is facing challenges to his mission as his popularity continues to surge. The immediate location solidifies the new Moses motif, developed strongly in the previous pericope on the feeding of the 5,000 men. Note the strong contrast to this verse between Jesus and his disciples. Not only grammatically, with the contrasting he himself, but also and especially in location, that they are on the water in place of danger, and he is on the land. That is stated in 6:48. So, around the fourth watch of the night, perhaps this was near dawn, when the psalmist looks for God in Psalm 130, verse 60. Walking on the lake. Several Old Testament passages are evoked by this event. Especially important is Job 9, verse 8. It speaks of God as the one who stretches out the heaven and who treads on the high places of the sea. He walks on the sea as on its beds, responding in the Septuagint, who walks on the sea as on its beds. Jesus produces this divine action in history, in the miraculous event of this pericope, and he can be seen clearly thereby as Yahweh, the name of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai and the burning bush. Note the creation context of Job 9, verse 8, Psalm 77, verse 20, confirms this view of Jesus, this time in a redemptive context. the Exodus. In the sea is your path, and your walk is in the great water. The great waters that Jesus walks upon. He gives and makes us in the sea, away in the fierce waters, a path. In all three passages, the sea is God's pathway and his means of travel. As a force opposed to God, perhaps as chaos, as in the domain of false deities. Note the use of the plural of the noun in Job 9:8, for the high places of the sea, as an unusual and rare phraseology, more appropriate for pagan deities. See the plurals. In addition, laying out the heavens, God brings the waters under his control. And in Revelation 21, verse 1, contrasts the new heaven and the new earth with the first heaven and earth, and makes a special point to say at the conclusion of this comparison that the sea does not still exist. And in contrast, Isaiah puts it more poetically as part of a section describing the eschatological visitation of God to save his people. In that day, the Lord will visit with his severe, great, and powerful sword, the fleeing serpent, and the great and powerful sword, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the sea monster that is in the sea. Here the sea is a force opposed to God and is depicted as Leviathan and is brought under control in that day. So he was actually desiring to pass by to elude his disciples, as observed in the fifth textual note on 648. That is an extremely strange clause, not atypical of Mark's gospel. However, which is probably best taken in its most straightforward way. It thus reinforces the picture of a strange Jesus in Mark's gospel. As far as what this action means, it is tempting to see a significant parable in Exodus chapter 33, in which Yahweh passes by. The verb used in each of the two great prophetic spokesmen of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. God is ready to pass them by. That's what the disciples see. God says that he himself will be the shepherd of his sheep. And so Jesus literally said he himself will lead his blind people on the way to Jerusalem. Isaiah 42, verse 16. And so Jesus literally does Mark 10, verse 32. Yahweh is described as walking on the sea and passing by, as Jesus literally does in Mark 6, 48. In him is actually the fulfillment of the Old Testament story, history, and hope. Now, the disciples, it says in verse 49, say they thought it was an apparition. There was a tradition among the Jews of strange sights and apparitions at sea. An interesting example involves Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua. Rabbi Yehoshua awoke Rabbi Eliezer, and when asked by the latter why he was afraid, he replied that he had seen a great light on the sea. The latter then replied, perhaps you have seen the eye of Leviathan. Here we see a public declaration of Jesus' identity. He mounted up toward them into the boat. Notice the intimacy of this act. Despite being the Lord of all creation, Jesus comes to his frightened disciples as a shepherd to his frightened sheep. This is quite unlike the Lord of the Old Testament, who passes by his prophets in revelations and does not stoop to human interaction with them. This is another expression of human and humble incarnation. The wind abated. This is another sign of Jesus' lordship over the wind and the wave. You know, they did not understand with respect to the loaves of bread. The disciples do not understand that Jesus is Yahweh, come to bring the new Exodus to his people at the end of time. And he did so proleptically when he multiplied the loaves. Mark's point then is this: if they did not get this point about Jesus, then it will not be apparent to them who Jesus is and what his mission is, even when he walks upon the water. this assertion of non-understanding begins to place the disciples in the same category as those outside the church described earlier in the gospel. This is strong testimony to the recipients of Mark's gospel that if they had been with Jesus when he walked this earth, understanding and belief would have been no simple matter. Indeed, the disciples display the characteristics of Jesus' enemies. Now, there's no doubt that Peter asked the Lord to tell him to walk on the water. These two incidents mimic the exodus of the Red Sea crossing, followed by the manna in Exodus 15 and 16. A new exodus is clearly taking place in Jesus' ministry. It is helpful to see this pericope as a kind of type of Jesus' relationship with his church between now and the parousia. The word of Jesus with his church. But the church will often have to cry, "How long?" And that's what Jesus does. How long, Lord, before we are saved? Now, Peter asks Jesus if he can come to him. And Jesus does allow him by saying, "Yes." So when Jesus goes to the disciples and Peter asks that he may also walk on the water, he does walk until he sees the wind and the wave. And he then becomes frightened and asks the Lord to save him, which Jesus does for every Christian when they call upon the Lord. They are able to come to Jesus in a way that is miraculous because of the power of the Holy Spirit within them. That's the power of Jesus. That's the one who brings the disciples into a right relationship. He asks them, "Don't you know that nothing coming from the outside into a person can make him unclean? Because it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and so passes through." Here Jesus makes all foods clean. He added, "What comes out of a person makes him unclean. Instead, from the inside of men's hearts come out evil thoughts, sexual sins, stealing, murders, adulteries. What comes out of a person makes him unclean. Instead, from the inside of men's new hearts come out evil thoughts, etc. Cheating, lust, a jealous eye, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil thoughts come from within and make a person unclean. But God forgives those evil thoughts. And when Jesus walks on the water, as he stepped, the people recognized him. They see him walking on the sea, thinking he was a ghost, and cried out because they had all seen him and were terrified. Jesus catches Peter before he sinks into the water. A great gospel reading for this coming Sunday. Join us tomorrow for more on the readings of this translation. God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.